Well, brethren, we've been back from the feast for about almost a month now. So how are we doing? You know, Mr. Kelly talked about Halloween and Christmas last week, and I was actually thinking about doing my Bible study on that, just for the young children, on why we don't do things like that. So I had to switch up my topics. But so, how, you know, when we come back from the feast, how are we doing? You know, we are faced with a lot of things. We are able to sort of let our guards down at the feast, but then when we come back, we are bombarded with co-workers, with the public, maybe distant family members. So we're back here, back in the world, dealing with things like that. So how are we doing? You know, we can't let our guards down. You know, there's a lot of turning points in history down through the ages. And, you know, we still are looking forward to that turning point in history when the Father will finally say enough is enough, and He will say, okay, Christ, it's time to go. And He comes back, and we look forward to that time when we will be born into God's kingdom. But that is a turning point in history that we all look forward to. You know, I looked online at various turning points in history to try to figure out, what does man think of a turning point in history? And according to Kiora.com, here are some turning points that they mention. The death of Alexander the Great in 323 BCE is considered a turning point in history. It says his empire is broken up between his generals, setting the stage for the spread of Hellenism, the eventual fall of Egypt, and the rise of the Middle East. So we know that happened. We read about it in the book of Daniel. Julius Caesar crosses the Rubicon with his army in 49 BCE. This led to the civil war in Rome that concluded with Caesar becoming emperor and the Roman Republic falling to a dictatorship. Had this not occurred, Rome would probably not have been the juggernaut it became. It mentions the birth of Jesus Christ. It mentions Constantine declaring Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, or their definition of Christianity. It mentions the birth of Muhammad, the Magna Carta, the European discovery of the New World. And then it mentions the assassination of Franz Ferdinand back in 1914 that led to the First World War and indirectly to the Second War, Cold War, Korean conflict, and the Vietnam War, just with a single bullet. And this is all the things, well, not all of them, but just some things that it mentioned as turning points in history. But none of them mention the turning point that's coming. You know, we all see history through a different lens than what the world sees it. We see why things happen. But we also ask when, we ask how, we ask where, we ask why, as the people of God. And there's a turning point in history that the people outside these walls don't look forward to. And that, as we come back from the feast, we keep our minds focused on that turning point that is future. But what I want to look at today, as the world likes to, I'm not sure if anyone's a history buff, I like history, but mankind always seems to repeat itself, the history. So I wanted to look at one point in history that Christ said would be just like it was back then as it is today. So let's turn over to Matthew 24, verse 37 and 38. Matthew 24, and in verse 37, he says, But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that that Noah entered the ark. So as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be when Christ comes back. So if we want to know, you know, look as we look forward to that turning point in history, all we have to do is look back to see what it was like in Noah's time, to see what life was like. Christ tells us that in the last days before his return, it would look just like it did when the flood came in Noah's days. So they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now let's go back to Genesis 6 and verse 1. And this is the account of those days. And we'll see what God wants us to focus our minds on, to be warned against, knowing that those days are comparable to our days just prior to his return. Genesis 6, then we'll begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. So here we are, we're setting the stage to this chapter. And it's like, you've got men, and now you've got daughters born to them. You know, there's a natural attraction between a man and a woman. That's the intention that God had from the get-go to begin with anyway. Now we know that mankind sinned and God gave them over to their own lust and their own passions to where the world we live in today, there is that natural attraction between a man and a woman, but you also have the way far out there mindset of certain human beings that think they can love whatever they want to love. And it's disheartening to see what the mind led by Satan the devil was capable of. But men here is making reference to the line of Cain. And we know that Cain followed in the footsteps of his parents and revolting against God. The Lord God Jesus Christ warned Cain to see things spiritually. He tried to get him to see that, Cain, your thoughts are not good. Your thoughts turn into actions. You've got to take hold of those thoughts. The physical act is one thing, but we know that it is, the physical act won't happen unless the person thinks about it first. So the mind has to be controlled. God made man and woman, and there is that natural attraction. But and we'll go on to see right here in verse 2. It says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of whom they chose. Now the sons of God here is in reference to the line of Seth. If you've grown up in the church, or if you've been in the church for a number of years, we know that this is not talking about angels. Luke 20, verse 36, Christ, that God through Christ created the angels, tells us that angels cannot have sex. They cannot come down and get with the daughters of men. We know that's impossible. But God is telling us here that there's two ways of life. You have the men, the daughters of men, and you have the sons of God. There's two ways of life. There's the get way of Cain, and then there's the give way. Now, in chapter 4, in verse 26, it says that through this line, men began to call upon God once again. Sons of God, these were men that were calling upon God. There's indication that God was working with them, that they understood to a degree what God expected of them. And then you had the world. You had the sons of the men of Cain and daughters born to them. Godly people of the sons of God began to let down and see the ways of Cain. The daughters of men were beautiful. Their way of life was enticing to them. And so they gave up this mind that God was working with, began to intermingle with a way of life that God told them not to be a part of. You know, God's way is the way of love. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1 says, love edifies. We know we have 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us what love is all about. So here we have the sons of God, and they began to see what this world looked like, and they began to let down. And they saw that the men, the daughters of the men, looked more enticing than God's way of life. So now we turn to verse 3. And the Lord said, back in chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now God shows us that he is a very patient God, merciful and compassionate. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 tells us this. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? But he tells them that his spirit will not strive with them forever. It will not struggle. It will not go to every means necessary with flesh forever. There will come a time when God says enough is enough. As I mentioned a moment ago, that he will say, okay, Christ, it's time to go. But for 120 years, they were warned to repent. To repent from what? So let's continue in verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And it says there were giants on the earth in those days. And you know, brethren, even afterwards, there's many passages that talk about giants. Goliath was a giant. This is after the flood. There were giants in the land of Canaan that the spies saw and they were afraid of and came back with the bad report that they saw the things of this life, the giants of the world, the men of this world. They took their eyes off God the Father, who created the giants to begin with, created everything. There will always be giants in our lives that strike fear, but we have to overcome fear with the love of God. It says these were mighty men of old. They were old. They were men of renown. So what does that mean for us? It shows their mindset, how they thought of themselves. We see the world around us, how mankind thinks of themselves. Albert Barnes notes on the Bible says this, the offspring of these unhallowed unions, which I think they think of them as angels coming down. I'm not sure if that's his mindset, but he says they were probably more refined in manners and exalted in thought than their predecessors of pure Canaanite descent. Men of name is the actual translation, whose names are often in men's mouths because they either deserved or required to be named frequently on account of their influential or representative character. Being distinguished from the common herd by prominent qualities or memorable exploits, they were also frequently marked out by a special name or surname derived from such trait or character of deed or notoriety. You see that in our world today, the lords and the kings and the duchesses. There's that notoriety. I know, what's that show that used to come on PBS? Still comes on. Help me out. Downton Abbey. I've seen that a few times and I can't stand the way they act. I mean, they can't even take off their own coat it never shows it, but they probably don't even take off their own socks. You've got servants comes in because they're of their mentality, their notoriety. Of old, he goes on to say, he says, of old, means covering a more or less extensive length of time. And this note of time implies a writer probably after the deluge who could speak of antediluvian affairs as happening of old. End quote. But they thought of themselves higher than other men. And they were haughty. But they took it even a step further. It says they mighty men. And this indicates that they were men of violence. They were violent. The mighty men denotes that they were warriors. They saw that what they wanted, and then they weren't afraid to go get it. And there's that mentality in our world today. If some people, if they see what they want, they're not afraid to go get it and take it from those that they deem less than they are. Men of renown, they were making a name for themselves. And have you noticed that in our society? It's all about fame. It's all about fortune. It's all about, look at me, I'm on TV. It's sickening to see that we have American Idol. That not too long ago there was it was an awards, music awards program on. I think it was the iHeart Radio Music Awards. And you see all these people around the stages, and you have this one guy get up there and he's singing. And all these young girls are 15 years old and they're just going crazy. Like there's this God in front of them screaming. And it's nothing new. We've always had this mentality. Back in the 60s, you had the Beatles, and I've seen footage of that, and women are passing out because of the awe of this awestruck. I know I can pick on my sister with the poster she had on her wall growing up. So, you know, when Julie and I got married, we flew out to California. And we saw Frank Kazaria in the airport. And if you don't know who Frank Kazaria, he does a lot of voices on The Simpsons. He's been in some movies too. But, you know, it's easy to get awestruck when you're around someone that's on TV. It's just that mentality. It's that world that we live in. But that was the way it was back in Noah's day also. But it was violent just as it is today. It says they were descendants of the sons of God, and they knew more than anyone else. And it became a mixed religion. You had the sons of God who knew what God expected. They began to call upon God. And you had the sons of men who thought only of the physical world around them. And we see this today. Christianity today is all about who and how can I get to come to the church. It's all about the best band I have, the best music. I have a co-worker of mine who has a daughter who drives an hour to Charlotte because of their music program. It's not about what the minister is talking about. It's all about the music. So let's continue in verse 5. How does God see all this? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this is how God sees our world today. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The wickedness of man is great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. But how about us? How about us in God's church? Are we immune to these things? Can we allow these things to creep into our minds, become men of renown, haughty, and not begin to take our minds off of God the Father and Jesus Christ and allow them to lead our minds and our hearts? I know I've read these in times past over in 2 Timothy 3. You don't have to turn there. We all know these verses. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 7. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And the list goes down, unloving, unforgiving, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These are varying attitudes and mindsets that those in the days of Noah had that is prevalent in our time. Because it's just as in the days of Noah, so it shall be in our time. Men were considered renowned. And God sees all of this as evil continually. The thoughts of the heart is continually intent on evil. The word intent shows that they were determined to do evil. Their heart was set on doing evil. They sought after it. And sin has a way of causing a person to seek after it once it has its grip on him. Just like God warned Cain. He saw that that grip was taking hold on him. And he said, if you're not careful, that mindset is going to cause to turn into action. And Mr. Kylo, it's been some time back, he had a sermon. And he gave 5 points in that sermon about sin. He said, sin will take you into situations where you never intended to go. He said, sin will take you there faster than you thought you could go. Sin will take you farther than you think you will go. Sin will keep you longer, keep you in its grip, than you'll ever want to stay. And he says, sin always costs more than you'll want to pay. This world is intent on doing evil, just as in the days of Noah, that their hearts have become hardened to it. And Christ said, so as in the days of Noah, so also shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It denotes life in general. Life is just going on. Every day, it's just normal. We get into a routine. We get into a rut. Every one of us get into these same ruts as the world. We get up. We get ready for work. Go to work. Come home. We spend more time at work than we do with our families. Come home. We're beat. We end up eating dinner in front of a television set. And then we go to bed and start all over again. That's the typical routine of this world. Mankind takes God out of the picture, decides what he thinks is right. Every intent of the heart is evil because it's based on the self. It's based on God, the God of this world's mentality. And it feeds on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says, I dictate what is right. I dictate my well-being. I dictate whether or not I feel like doing this or that. There's no regard for human life, even human well-being for that matter. A couple of weeks back, I went to one of the contractor's labs that I have to look over. And there was a gentleman there, and he introduced himself. I don't remember what his name is. And he says, I'm with the corporate chaplains of America. Has anyone ever heard of this group? And what it is certain corporations, or it doesn't have to be a corporation, it can be any kind of business, can implore this corporation to have a chaplain come out to your business, depending on whatever time you set up, whether it's once a week, once a month, once a year, whatever, and you have a chaplain on duty to talk to you, to talk whatever you want to talk about. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good thing to have. But then after this guy left, he began to talk about his church, and he began to talk about how hypocritical his church was. And then he began to talk about how dangerous his neighborhood was in. And I thought it was interesting that he talked about being hypocritical, that, you know, we go to church, they go to church, or we go to church, the people of this world, and they talk about the love of God, and then they think nothing about taking another human's life. Because he said that this neighborhood that they were in, he said that cars were being broken into, and his pastor wanted him to take the concealed carry and start bringing his .380 to church. And they go out, and he goes out while they're having services, and he patrols the parking lot to make sure no one breaks into their cars. And he talked about being hypocritical. But yet, you can go out here and talk about having love and doing well for someone, and yet if a person wants to break into someone's car, you're there to kill him. And it was just it's becoming more and more prevalent. I've talked to a lot of guys that is a policy in a lot of churches now, that you would rather go out here and kill someone. And we do have a security policy But the last thing we do is want to take someone's life. And I've met a lot of guys that will, that if, and I hope that is our mentality too, that if a person wants to take something, let them have it. It's not worth your life. That's the world that we live in. The intent of the heart is evil, and they think that they are doing the right thing. So let's go back, or let's continue in Genesis 6 and verse 11. Genesis 6 and verse 11 says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted its way before the earth," or upon the earth. The earth was corrupt. We use the term corrupt to denote something that has been altered from its original state. A computer has been corrupted when it's no longer able to perform the same functions as it was when you put it out of the box, when it's brand new. It becomes full of viruses, malware. It takes forever to boot up. You try to open up a program and it just sits there and spins. So it's become corrupt. Water can become corrupt. You pour chemicals into it. Even our water nowadays, there's no telling us what we drink. It's no longer drinkable. It's non-potable. God said that all the earth had become corrupt. And just as we just went over in 2 Timothy 3, and that is the outcome of the corruptness. We see that mindset, the corrupt mind. It cannot seek God. Our minds have been corrupted, but there is hope for us. And there's hope for mankind. As we go through all this, we'll see that, you know, just as in the days of Noah, there was a rainbow. And as we get to the end of the sermon, we'll go over that a little bit more. But mankind was not just left here on his own. The sons of God indicates that the line of Seth was taught God's way of life. They saw the daughters of men and their ways, and they began to seek their way instead of God's way. There's always been this struggle within the church of God. Look what we started off with back in 1995. You know, before that, we had 150,000 people. You go to the feast, this feast in Pigeon Forge, the highest attendance was 742, I think it was. And then before pre-1995, we had thousands, 10,000, 12,000 people. What happened? That struggle stopped happening. They saw the sons of men, and it looked more appealing than what God had to offer. Adam and Eve chose the flesh instead of the truth. Cain and Abel showed our struggle with the mind. You had the righteous way against the evil way of Cain. The Israelites continually sought out the nations around them instead of allowing God to lead them. The Israelites then chose a king. They chose king. They'd rather have a man rule over them than the God that created them, the God who's able to create food out of nothing. They would rather have a man rule over them. History is riddled with those that chose the lie. Let's turn over to Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are worshipers. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Reread down through all those things that mankind would rather have the physical pulls of the flesh than to choose God. So God gave them up. God gave them up three times, it mentions down through here. The mind that is apart from God cannot resist the degradation of it. It becomes more and more sick. But God decides what is right and what is wrong. We cannot see how to direct our steps. We have to rely on God and His truth. Once He opens up our minds, we have to stay in His Word that shows us that gives us the light, the path that we're to walk. And then we call upon and ask God never to take His Holy Spirit from us, that gives us the ability to act upon it. God proves Himself in that He is righteous and truthful. His character is written out by ten simple commandments. And Christ said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But we don't want to do that. We want to make our way hard because we learned Satan's way of life first. And that's the mindset that we have to continually strive against. We are told here that they did not retain God in their knowledge. There's nothing wrong with knowledge, as I mentioned, that it says in 1 Corinthians 8 in verse 1. We all have knowledge. We use knowledge every day in our lives. Paul says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So there's nothing wrong with knowledge. But there are certain things of knowledge that we must stay away from. But it's how we use knowledge. Look at the knowledge of man and how he is used it. Look at the technology we have acquired since the beginning of the 1900s. Some of it good, some of it evil. Hence the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they left God out of the picture. The very being that can teach us how to live and have good all the time. The very being that created us in His image and in His likeness. And because mankind did not want that, He gave them over to their passions. I looked up some synonyms for the image and likeness of God. Image is also rendered copy, twin, double, duplicate, appearance, and form. Likeness is rendered similarity, resemblance, a portrait, reproduction, a rendering. You know, we look like God the Father and Jesus Christ. But He also wanted us to be in His image, His character, how He acts. And God would rather act like an animal of this world, one that's a brute animal that goes by instinct, than to have the mind of God. Three times He mentioned God gave them up or over. The first time He said, I gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. He gave them up so that they would not have access to Jesus Christ. the way, the truth, the life. And he said, they said that I don't want that way of life. But let's understand that Satan himself was also known as son of the morning. He was known as light bringer, or shining one. You know, Eve didn't see a slithering snake. How many women in this room like snakes? Well, there's an exception. But, I mean, I know there's some that like snakes. But, you know, if Eve would have saw a snake, she probably would have ran the other way. She saw another shining being. One that portrayed himself as a shining, as a minister of God. We know that Satan looks, but we know what Satan looks like. When you look in Ezekiel 1, we see what a cherubim looks like. The four faces, the wings. There's no comparison to a cherubim and the image of God. There's no comparison. But yet Satan has a way to entice this right here. He's to make himself to appear that he is a light. Only God, the Father, can tell us the right light to follow. God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. That means that mindset. You know, what was it, this past week or 2 weeks ago, that President Trump is trying to get past that you can only have two check boxes. You're either a man or a woman. And yet there was such an uproar over that, that it said something in one article I said that it said 1.4 million of us will not be shut up. I'll get it out in a minute. But 1.4 million people are dictating the other 750 million people are allowed to do. But God, and yet to this world, I'm this is hate speech. God is the one that says what is right and what is wrong. There was a PBS documentary that Julie and I just happened to be going through. We didn't watch all of it. You couldn't stand to watch all of it. But it was on homosexuals in the South. And it wasn't just about that. It was about how they were being persecuted against because they wanted to be able to go to church and not be to have their religion. And it would show, you know, two or three couples getting up, having coffee in the kitchen, getting ready for breakfast in the morning. And then it would show them go out on the front porch and read their Bibles. And I'm like, did you not read what we just read? Can you not have that mindset to fight that urge or that thing that seems natural to you but is a mindset of the God of this world? But we know God gave them over to that mindset to act more and more evil. And we see it as the day approaches. And we just pray more and more, God, please send your son. We need him so desperately. It says that God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. What's interesting to note, it says on the debased mind, comes from the Greek word, according to the Complete Word Study dictionaries, is adokimos. And it comes from the word a, which means without, and dokimos means acceptable. So when you put it together, it means unapproved, unworthy, worthless. In a passive sense, it means disapproved, rejected. It also means castaway. And I thought that was interesting that that word means castaway. And what does that remind you of? You know, it's what Paul said, that if I don't buffet my body, if I don't come to God every day and I strive with every being that He gives to me, using that strength, that I myself can become a castaway. My mind can become just as debased as the rest of this world. Every day should not be taken lightly without God and Jesus Christ walking with us. The debased mind rejects God's way of life. And it can be very subtle. And we need to understand that the subtleness of the thing that happened in 95 didn't happen just in 95. It began way before that, 10, 15 years of certain things starting to creep in. A mindset. Our minds were exposed to Satan's way of life. And we know that. And we do see the side of sin, and we see the need to fight against it. We've all been proud, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. We've all done those things. Paul said, as were some of you. But we realize, as the people of God, that we don't set foot out of our houses every day without being empowered by God and Jesus Christ, living in us, being renewed day by day. We run the race, as Paul brings out. Paul said that there have been many that have gone out from us. Paul knew that as long as he was in the flesh, he had to trust in and stay close to God and Jesus Christ and practice the truth. We must practice righteousness. Paul knew this, that he buffeted his body, lest I become a castaway. What is sobering to read is that it says here that who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Just that very line right there should be a warning to us, should be motivation to us, that our minds can turn completely against God, and the only thing waiting for us is death. Only God decides what is right and wrong. Only He can give us the guidelines to show us the way. God called His people out of the world. Let's turn over to Matthew 6 and verse 23. God called His people out of the world to be set apart from it. We're made holy. We're set apart for holy use. And it is God who does the setting apart. If you've watched the Ephesians classes, or if you remember, or if you were in Pigeon Forge, Mr. Burns' sermonette on what is holy. Matthew 6, verse 23. He says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that should be joy to us, knowing that we have God's truth, that we do have an all-powerful God that is there, that knows what we need before we ask it. He tells us not to worry about the mammon part. He takes care of that. You know, the disciples could not see what He was doing. He says, do you not understand, as you read in, I can't remember the verse it says, but he was going on, he says, do you not remember the 5,000 or the 4,000? Because they couldn't see what God was able to do. I mean, can you imagine feeding 4,000 people, 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fish? And that is not where our attention has to be on. That is the mentality of the world. They get up and they strive to feed the mammon part of their lives. They don't want to go without. They don't trust God. They can't trust God. They don't know Him. So let's turn back to Leviticus 16 and verse 5. God doesn't want us to worry about the mammon. He takes care of that. We do our part, but that is not our focus. Our focus is on His light, His way of life. Because just as that light that was darkness appeared to Eve to deceive her, to what's the word I'm looking for? I'm just like Mr. Kelly a couple of weeks ago. I'll think of it when I sit down. But he catered to that mindset, to the flesh. And we have to see God's light and have Him show us that light and trust Him so that we can determine that the God of this world, the light of darkness, so that we can tell the difference between the two. Turn Leviticus 16 and verse 5. We read these at on the Day of Atonement. I wanted to just bring out this point. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. It is the people that brought the two goats before the Lord. It is God who decides between the two goats. Verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Yes, these two goats represent Jesus Christ and Satan the devil. But they also represent two ways of life. And only God decides which way is the right way. He's the one that cast the lots and showed which way was the light of darkness as opposed to His light. And we have to look to Him. Christ says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. And that's John 8 and verse 12. So let's continue on in Genesis 6 and verse 13. Genesis 6 and verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God said, the end of all flesh has come before me. God's way of life had become so corrupt by the meaning of the sons of God and the sons of men that the flesh had to come to an end. That way of life will come to an end for all of us, spiritually speaking. God allows us to see the fleshly mind. The mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is enmity toward God. It's hostile. It doesn't want to change. God told Noah that the end of all flesh has come before me, and that mindset will come to an end. Yes, we do have the end of physical flesh back in Noah's time when the flood came. But he said the end of all flesh has come before me. You know, even after the flood, God said their heart is continually on evil. So why did He destroy them to begin with? Or was He showing us something that there was the natural and then there's the spiritual, as we know in 1 Corinthians 11. First there's the natural, then there's the spiritual. We do see a physical destruction of flesh, but we also see a spiritual destruction of a fleshly mind. That mindset will come to an end. It started with the people of God. Our minds have been turned to not seek the fleshly mindset like the world has. Oh, I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians 15, not 11, that talks about the natural is first and then the spiritual. God shows us in the flood that sin will be done away with. That mindset of wickedness and the sinful nature that mankind has taken on will come to an end. The fleshly mind that is hostile to Him will come to an end. For the world, all they see is destruction. The God of wrath. Oh, how can an all-powerful God bring about such destruction? They don't see their part. They don't see their mindsets of why that fleshly mindset has to come to an end. He allows us to have access to Him through His Son, giving us the strength to choose His way of life and look forward to His return when we will see Him. And what does He look like? Turn over to Ezekiel 1 and verse 26. Ezekiel 1 and verse 26. It says, "And above the firmament over their heads was like the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around." And then verse 28. "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking." The appearance of the likeness of the Lord of God is like the appearance of a rainbow and a cloud on a rainy day. God gave mankind a sign after the destruction of all flesh, and that was the sign of the rainbow in the cloud. Genesis 9 and verse 9. Genesis 9 and verse 9. "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God uses water to signify burial, a watery grave. The end of all flesh was destroyed by water. Why didn't He just snap His fingers and let mankind just disappear, except for Noah and those that he brought on with him, or his family? Why didn't He just open up the ground as He has and swallow up all mankind? We know that when we go down in that watery baptism, we recognize that our sins put us to death. We recognize that we deserve to stay under that water because of the fleshly mind. Yes, it does signify being washed, but it also signifies that it is a death. We're baptized for repentance. We recognize that we die because of sin, and we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, and that's in Romans 6 and verse 4. But we're saved by His life. We're brought up a new man. After God said that the end of all flesh is before Him, He told Noah to do something. He was to build an ark, and not just any ark, but there was to be rooms in that ark. Christ is building His church, and He is preparing His house. In His house there are many mansions. And I'll go over that a little bit more in my Bible study this afternoon. I don't want to go into it too much right now. But where are those abodes? Where are those rooms? Yes, we've been taught that those are positions. But it's also us. Where God is talking about in His mansion, in His house, are the people of God. And Christ is preparing to come back and bring us into that family of God. You know, I'm not sure if it's said this way, but you know, when I read the account of Noah, it's almost as if Noah is a type of Christ, because God looked upon Noah. He didn't look upon his family, and through Noah's righteousness, his family was saved. And We can say the same thing about Jesus Christ. God looks upon the Jesus Christ, looked upon His righteousness. He was willing to come here and die for all of us. It's through His righteousness that we're all saved. We're saved through Him. We're brought onto that ark. Genesis 7 and verse 1. Let's continue. I know I made a side point there, but let's just Genesis 7 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." It is through Noah that he saved his family through his righteousness. You don't have to turn there, Philippians 3 verse 8. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Noah and his family lost everything. Noah was willing to lose everything. You know, he undoubtedly had family members there, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, and yet he could only bring his family onto that ark. He lost his home, all the belongings. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to get attached to our home, our car. You know, and that's very, you can see that very well when a hurricane hits and you see the devastation and you see the news crews getting out there and you see people going through their, what's left of their homes and they're crying because they've lost everything. And I'm not saying that I would not act the same way if I were in those shoes. But we have something that we must keep our minds on, and that is God and His kingdom. That this, all this around us is just rubbish, as Paul said. You know, that word rubbish in the King James is translated dung. That's how we should picture everything that is in this life. It should be that worthless to us. Do we count things in this life as dung? If so, then it is not hard to leave those things behind. It's not hard to let go of those things if we count them as dung. It is through Jesus Christ that we're saved. We deserve death. We deserve to go in that watery grave and never come back up. The whole world deserved death in the flood because of the corruptness, the sin. But when Christ died, all mankind died with Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says that the love of Christ compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. All mankind died to a degree. They still have to have their part and they will have their turn to know God's way of life. But Christ died for all mankind. Spiritually speaking, that fleshly mind will end. And they too will have their day when their eyes will be opened, when they'll get to come out of the watery grave and have life. Then they will once again have the opportunity to choose God's way of life and to look to Him for that light and not the light of darkness. They will learn that they do not live for themselves, looking out for their own desires, but the One who died for them and rose on their behalf. So let's continue in Genesis 9 and verse 12. Genesis 9 and verse 12, God gave a sign that the fleshly mind will end, but we have something much more. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. First we have the natural, then the spiritual. God gave a covenant, not just any covenant, but he says an everlasting covenant, that man would not be destroyed by the flood, by water. Man will not be destroyed when he goes into that watery grave. He will have his chance to come up, just as we have our opportunity right now. It was an everlasting covenant, and it was ratified by a sign of the rainbow in the cloud. And we just read the appearance of the Lord. Jesus Christ is that rainbow in that cloud. Brethren, the end of all flesh is coming. But it's begun with us first. Our fleshly mind is being destroyed. Let's turn over to Isaiah 54. It's beginning with us first. Isaiah 54. And we'll read verses 4 through 9. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. For you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife, when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with the great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. So let's go over to Ezekiel 34 to continue to show this covenant as an everlasting covenant. Not just the physical flesh, but the spiritual fleshly mind God will destroy. Ezekiel 34 and verse 22. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness to sleep in the woods. This everlasting covenant becomes a covenant of peace, beginning with us. We have that everlasting covenant that God entered with us. We entered into that marriage covenant with God the Father, with Jesus Christ. And now let's turn over Ezekiel 37 and verse 20. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and they will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall there ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Verse 25. Then they will dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them indeed. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. See, brethren, we have the opportunity to see the rainbow now, but also when Christ comes back, God will remember. He will see that rainbow in the cloud. Let's turn over to Acts 1 and verse 9 as we conclude. Acts 9 and verse 1. God said that when I bring a cloud over the earth, He says not clouds, but a cloud, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, that the water shall never again destroy flesh. He's beginning with the first fruits. He's beginning with us. And then eventually all mankind will be brought into His family. Acts 9 verse 1. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So Christ was taken up into a cloud. It says a cloud. He went away in a cloud, and so He shall return. Luke 21 and verse 25. I know I'm going over a little bit. Luke 21 was verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Brethren, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. God gave a covenant to Noah and to his descendants that when he saw the rainbow in a cloud, he would remember. Not that he has to remember or that he has to have a reminder, but it will be a day that is marked, that our fleshly minds will be completely done away with. We will see that cloud coming and see the rainbow in it, Jesus Christ. And we will be able to hold our heads up, knowing that our redemption is near. The hope, knowing that we were baptized into His death and will soon be united into His likeness, into His image, into His resurrection, is beyond anything that we could ever possibly even imagine in our life. Everything else is as dung, as I said a moment ago, compared to when we get to hear that voice come up here. Brethren, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of Son of Man be. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Life was normal for most. But we as the people of God don't have normal lives. Let's take the time to prepare, to draw closer to God, never taking for granted every day, every moment that we can to draw closer to Him and Jesus Christ, knowing that it is Him that saves us. It is Him that shows us the light. It is Him that gives us everything. So let's look forward to the time when we will see that rainbow coming in a cloud.